Well, most of you know, I trusted Jesus Christ at age 19. I was in college. It was great to understand the way of salvation. And I came to understand that Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and that I trusted in Him for eternal life. And that by faith, He gave me eternal life that moment, and I became a child of God. Now, I want you to know that I did not get baptized until about 6 or 7 years later. And I moved to Starkville, Mississippi, and I started coaching at Mississippi State. Then Knapp, many of you have heard me talk about Knapp. Knapp was the pastor that actually led me to Christ. Later, he moved to Starkville. Then I moved to Starkville, and I was baptized by Knapp at Emmanuel Baptist Church. So the question could be several. Why did I get baptized? Why did I wait so long to get baptized? And what's baptism for? And should believers get baptized? And does it have anything to do with salvation? Those are a lot of questions we could raise. I want you to understand that I did not have an understanding of what baptism was. That's why I didn't get baptized after I trusted Christ. I didn't know you were supposed to. I didn't know what it was for or anything. So this evening, as we look at the passage and we think about 1 Corinthians and we see how Paul deals with these people, he mentions the subject of baptism, and we just want to deal with that just a little bit as we look at it. Let's begin. And let's get sort of the running start of what's going on. He writes to the Corinthians, and he's dealing with errors and problems and things that they're dealing with. But in this section, he is starting to correct the errors. The first part of the book, first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians, were all positive because he was telling them how they were sanctified and they were saints and they had all the spiritual gifts and they were not lacking anything and they were protected and kept secure by Jesus Christ. So the first 9 verses, everything was just positive. And then he starts in verse 10 and says, "Now, I don't want you to have any divisions, because I'm hearing that there are divisions among you." And so he begins with the issues, and basically the whole rest of the book is going to deal with problems and issues that are going on in the church at Corinth. And I think it's a powerful subject because, or a powerful book, because there are things here that we need to know and understand. And let me tell you about the whole idea of division. We know this, that the quickest way for a church to lose its testimony is to have division. Is to have division and conflict and disunity, because people always talk about, you know, church splits and those kind of problems. And so whenever there's division and disunity, the church is going to lose its testimony. Let me give you the outline of the passage. We're starting at verse 10 and go through verse 17. That's where we started last week. We got 10, 11, 12, and part of 13 last week, so we'll get a little more running start. But at verse 10, he exhorts them to unity. In verses 11 through 16, he deals with the problem that the focus was on people and even on baptism and stuff like that, and he wants to deal with it. And then he reminds them of the true focus. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so we'll see that as we go through tonight. Let's get the flow of the passage. Start back at verse 10 with me. And we're just going to touch on this because we studied this last week. But he starts off by saying, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." So he starts off with the positive, to get along, to don't have divisions. In fact, he says that there be no divisions among you, that you have the same mind, same judgment, be complete. And so he says basically that you all come together. And he's saying that the problem in the church at Corinth were divisions. And boy, when you know, when there are divisions in a local body, there are really a lot of problems. And probably in your life, if you've been in church long enough, you've probably lived in some place or been involved in something where there was a problem in a local church, maybe where there was a split, or maybe you've been in a community where there was a split or problems or things. And you know that it really causes, it's just terrible. And so he starts off by saying, listen, here's what I want you guys to do. He says, I want you to all agree. I want you to be no divisions. I want you to have the same mind, the same judgment. I want you to be in unity. How were they divided? Because there were already divisions and splits in the church in Corinth. Well, they were divided around personalities. That's the problem. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 11 and 12. We touched this last week. He said, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. He said, people who are connected with Chloe. Chloe was a person from Corinth and somehow got the word to Paul that there were problems. He said, I've been hearing that there are quarrels among you. Well, how? He says, well, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He said, everybody's talking about, well, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or Apollos, or Cephas. They were all dividing around personalities. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes people tend to do, you know, to look at things and they divide around personalities or people. I want you to understand, ministry should not function around personalities. It should function around Jesus Christ. The ministry is not based around people. It's around the Savior Christ. And when you go through life and you think about doing ministry, you should stop and say, I'm not doing ministry for Countryside or for JB or for my best friend or for the tape thing or for this or this. I'm doing ministry for Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. That's how it functions. And that's the only way it's going to function. Because let me tell you, you do ministry around people and you're going to be hurt, you're going to be bothered, and you're going to be divided. That's what happened in Corinth. So I'm saying, Paul's the man. He started the church. Some were saying, no, Apollos is the man because he's the best speaker we ever heard. He can talk better than anybody. And some were saying, yeah, but it's Cephas. That's the same as Peter. He says, yeah, Cephas, because he was actually with Jesus. And so they were divided around all of these groups, and that happens. So Paul raises the question that he wants them to think about. He says this, verse 13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And what he's trying to do is say that, listen, the ministry of Jesus Christ is not to be divided. It's not among Paul who did this, or Peter who did this, or Apollos who did this. He says it's Christ and him alone. Notice what he starts off by saying. Has Christ been divided? Now, the way that's written in the Greek, that could be a command. I mean, it could be a regular statement, or it could be a question. He could say, Christ has been divided. It could just be a statement. I don't think that's what he's doing, because the other two become questions. So I think most likely in the flow of the passage, he's actually saying, has Christ been divided? And of course, it's suspecting the answer. No, Christ is not divided. There's not a Christ over here and this over here and Paul over here and Peter over here. It's not the way it's supposed to be. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one church. There's only one to follow, and that is Jesus. Then he raises the second question. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Why would you center yourself around Paul? Now, he's writing this. He's saying, why would you center it around me? I didn't die for you. I'm not the one who was crucified. Why would you focus on me? The focus must be on Christ. And then he said, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul, were you? No, they were not. In fact, when they were baptized, the best that we could tell what Jesus had told them to do in Matthew 28, he said, go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't hear Paul's name in there anywhere, or any other person's name. And what Paul is trying to say, you weren't baptized in my name. I'm not your representative. Jesus is the key. So just remember that. And so he says, has Christ been divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And so we're going to talk about baptism in a minute, but you remember baptism shows identification. And he's saying your identification is not Paul. Your identification is Jesus Christ. And we know that over 50 times, 55 times we think if you count them all, Paul uses the term in Christ. He didn't say in Paul or in Peter or in Apollos. He says in Christ. The focus always is Jesus Christ. It is not people. We have to be real careful because we live in a celebrity world. We live in a world in which personalities become powerful, whether it's a sports personality, whether it's a pastor, whether it's somebody in government. People always flocking around and they'll say, you got to go to Swindoll's church. You got to go to Rick Warren's church. You got to go to Willow Creek church. You got to go. Everything's got to be centered around particular people, and you got to be real careful when that happens. It's got to be Jesus Christ is the focus. And so Paul says, Corinthians, you're missing the point. You're missing the issue. Christ is the focus, not Apollos or Peter or Paul or any of that. Christ was the one crucified for you. You were baptized into Christ. And whenever we focus on people, we are not focusing on Christ. So he raises those three questions. Was Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Was you baptized in the name of Paul? No. From this, he then stops, and you know how Paul is. He then says, well, let me remind you about my ministry to you, because the whole issue of baptism, he raised it himself. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he says, wait a minute. Let me even think about that. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He says, now let's stop and think about baptism. If baptism was supposed to be in the name of Paul, which is not, I only baptized two of you. He said, I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And one of those guys was one of the synagogue rulers, and the other one, we don't know anything about him. And he says, I only baptized you two. And then he says, and remember, why? So that no one would say you were baptized in my name. He says, the issue isn't me. The issue isn't, hey, guess who baptized me? It was Paul. Let me ask you something. When Jesus was on the earth, did Jesus do baptism? He did not. You're exactly right. When people trusted in Christ and got baptized, he didn't do the baptizing. Because he didn't want that to be an issue. Paul says, when I came to Corinth and led you people to Christ, I wasn't the one doing the baptizing. In fact, best I can remember, only Gaius and Crispus were the two people I baptized. He said, because see, I didn't want anybody to say they were baptized in my name. You can see how Paul, as the years went by, became very famous. I mean, it started all. He was famous before he ever became a believer. Everybody knew about him. He was the guy that was persecuting the church, and he was known all along among all the believers that there was this man persecuting the church. Then they heard that the one who had persecuted the church is now proclaiming the name of Christ. And then as years went by, they found out that, you know, he was became a leader, and he was one that was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had made all these journeys and trips, and so he's a famous man. But he says, I didn't make the emphasis baptism because I didn't want anybody to go around saying, hey, Paul's the one that baptized me. I got baptized in Paul's name. Paul says, you didn't get baptized in my name. You got baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is that key issue. That's what we're going to see. Now, you know how it is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes down and says, I only baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one would say you're baptized in my name. Now, oh, okay, wait a minute, I just thought of something. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other or not. He said, I don't want to get in the name deal, and I don't want somebody to come up to me later and say, you made a mistake, you baptized me. He said, as far as I can remember, besides Crispus and Gaius, household of Stephanas, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else, but that's not the issue, is Paul saying. That's not the issue. So he says, I don't even know if I baptized anybody else or not, but that's not the issue. Because what is the issue? The issue is Jesus Christ. The issue is the cross of Jesus Christ. The issue when we talk to people is not, are you going to get baptized and who did the baptizing? The issue is, who is the Savior? And that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. Notice what he says in verse 17. And then we're going to kind of get into the baptism thing for just a second. He says, in verse 16, he says, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For, I'm going to give an explanation. For Christ did not send me to what? To baptize. You know, for the people who say baptism saves you, isn't that kind of a strange statement? Paul says, well, Christ didn't send me to baptize. It's not baptism. It's to do what? To preach the gospel. That's a key. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, he points out right at the end of this little section, and this is where we're going to stop tonight as far as the actual study of the verses. We're going to talk a little bit about baptism, and then we'll come back to the end here. But he says, listen, when we start talking about baptism, I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that you wouldn't be identified with me. I may have done Stephanas and maybe the household and some of the others, but let me tell you, the issue is Christ didn't send me to baptize people. In our church, who does baptisms? I do, but guess what? Who's done baptisms here? Many people, yeah. Mothers have done baptisms. But a lot of times, somebody will come to me and say, little Joey wants to be baptized. And I'll say, you want to baptize him? Because baptism isn't in the name of the one doing the baptizing. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's a great privilege for a daddy or a mama to be able to baptize their child. So what we see here is Christ did not send me, Paul says, Christ didn't send me to do the baptizing. He sent me to preach the gospel. And so you can see the negative is not the issue, and the positive is the issue. The negative is not to baptize, but the positive is to proclaim the gospel. And let me tell you, the focus on ministry for Paul and for us is the gospel. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what he goes on to say, and not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Our focus is on Christ and the fact that he died on the cross and paid for sin and rose. It is not on a ritual of baptism. That's his point. Now, let's take for just a minute. Let's talk about baptism for a second. And I just want you to see that. Now, I didn't pick a long passage tonight for us. And I just want to just touch on this for a little bit. And if we get through early, we can have more time for prayer or whatever. But I want you to see this. Let's raise some questions when you start concerning baptism, because there's confusion. First of all, where does baptism fit in? What is it for? Why be baptized? And let me tell you, there are people in our community that will tell you, if you do not get water baptized. And when we talk about baptism, there are all kinds. We're going to look at it. There's two different kinds of baptism in just a second. We'll look at it. But there are people who will tell you, if you do not go through a ritual of water baptism, you cannot possibly be saved. You will not have eternal life. And that, we'll talk about what does the Bible say about that. So the issue of baptism is an important issue. It is something that you need to understand. Where does it fit? What is it for? How could I trust Jesus Christ at age 19 and not get baptized till I was 26 or 27, 25, 26, 20? What happened there? Does it mean, did it make any difference? Was I going to heaven in between that time period? How does it all fit? So let's just take just a few minutes just to look at it. The very first question is, what is baptism? Well, the Greek word for baptism actually is transliterated from Greek into English. It is baptizo. That is the Greek word. It literally has a twofold meaning. It means to dip or to identify. Now, a lot of people think baptism always deals with water, but the word baptizo means to dip or identify. It goes back to the time in which there was a person who had like dye, like a red dye, and he had a white cloth, and he was going to dip that cloth down into the red dye, and when he pulls it out, what color is it? It's red. It is now identified with the color. And so that word became to dip or to identify, baptizo. And so when you hear the word baptism or baptizo, it means to be in union, to be connected, to be identified, to be dipped. It has all those different meanings. When you look at a passage in the scripture, you have to look at it, and is he using it as an identification, or is he using it as some kind of dipping? You have to look at the context of the passage. So when you hear the word baptizo, or the baptism, it could mean several things. There are really two kinds of baptism. There's what we call real baptism and ritual baptism. Okay, real baptism, and what you may have heard in your life is somebody have said the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when people say that today, it's been misused so many times, that people think baptism of the Holy Spirit means speaking in tongues. It does not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where someone is placed into the body of Christ. They're placed in union or identified in Christ. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. You were identified into Christ. You were placed in union to Christ. That's why Paul uses 55 times. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. So the real baptism, when we say real, is, or some would call it a spirit baptism, it's when the Holy Spirit places you in Christ. There is a ritual baptism which deals with water, or and it's, there are a number of baptisms in the scripture, by the way. The Jewish people in the Old Testament baptized Gentiles. They did not baptize Jewish people. They baptized Gentiles to identify them with Judaism in the God of Israel. John the Baptist baptized people with ritual baptism to identify with Jesus Christ and the King. People who Jesus Christ was baptized for a particular reason. We'll come back to that in just a minute. We'll talk about those different baptisms and what they mean. Those are ritual. And then New Testament believers, when a person will believe in Christ, they would be baptized to be identified with Christ. We'll talk about that. So there are really two kinds of baptism, what we call real and ritual. And ritual usually is a water baptism. It is a picture of real baptism. And we'll talk more about it in just a minute. Let's get to question number two. What is baptism for, and why would believers get baptized? Well, the first thing I want you to understand is that baptism is for believers. It is not for someone to become a believer. It is because a person has already trusted in Christ and is a believer. So baptism is for believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. What is baptism for? Why would a person get baptized? You remember we said that the moment a person puts their faith in Christ, they're placed in union with Christ. Romans chapter 6 teaches this, and you've heard me teach this before, but in Romans chapter 6, it says to us that when we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we're placed in Christ. We're identified as Jesus died and was buried and rose again. We're identified with Him, and we died, were buried, and rose again with Him to a new life. That's Romans chapter 6, about the first 11 verses of Romans 6. It talks about that we identified in His death, we identified in His burial, and we identified in His resurrection. So there's a truth that when you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, whether you were 19 like I was, or whether it was last week, or whether it was many years ago, when you believed in Christ, you were identified, and spiritually, you died and were buried and rose again to a new life with Christ. That's why He says you're a new person in Christ. Now, why do we have water baptism? Why do we have this ritual of baptism? It is an ordinance that God gave to us to show your spiritual baptism. That's why when we baptize people, they have already put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and what they want to do is give their testimony to you that they have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So when we put them in the water and we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what do? We take them. This is a picture of their death. their burial and their resurrection. It is showing as a testimony to others that in a water baptism ritual, they are showing what's already happened to them spiritually when they put their faith in Christ. Does this make sense? This is what baptism is for. So when a person says, I would like to get baptized, what they're saying is, I would like to give a public testimony to other people that I have trusted in Christ as Savior and that I've understood that I've identified with His death and burial and resurrection. Romans chapter 6. That's what it's all for. Now, there are a lot of people who get baptized. They never knew why they got baptized. They just thought, well, everybody's supposed to get baptized. That's what we do. But that's what it's really for. So it is your testimony. I have people say sometimes, because you know that our church is a little bit different, that we don't usually have an altar call at the end, which brings people down to the front for things. We tell people you can trust in Christ right where you're sitting. We've seen historically that people think sometimes that getting up and walking down an aisle, they think that that has something to do with salvation. So we want to make sure people understand salvation is a gift. I've had people come to me and say, if a person trusts in Christ, if you don't make them come down to the front, how are they going to give a public testimony of their salvation? How do they do that? Through their baptism. That's how you give. That's God's plan for giving a public testimony of the fact that you have trusted in Christ. It's through your baptism. So whenever a person is baptized, that's that person saying, I have believed in Christ and I want other people to know that I've died and rose again with Christ to a new life, and I want to go through the ritual of baptism. That's what it's all about. Third, Jesus commanded baptism, Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all which I've commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the passage. But the key in there is he did say, baptizing them. He says, go where they are, lead them to Christ, identify with them with Christ, and then, as they've identified with Christ, as new creations in Christ, then teach them, train them, so they can grow as Christians. That's what the Great Commission is. It is evangelism and training, leading people to Christ and training them and teaching the truth of God's Word. So Jesus commanded that. People say to me, should a person be baptized? I think that if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and you've never been baptized, you should give your testimony. Because Jesus said, go and lead them to Christ, baptize them, which is to identify them. It is a way that you can make known to other people that you have believed in Christ as Savior. I was 19 years old. I trusted Christ and I was saved forever. Happy, doing great. I did not get baptized because I didn't know anything about it. Nobody had talked about it, and I just went on with life. Years later, 6 or 7 years later, I'm at Mississippi State coaching there. I'm going to that church. Something comes up about baptism, and one time I'm talking to Knapp, and he said something about baptism, and I went, I've never been baptized. He said, you've never been baptized. I said, no. And Knapp said, I led you to Christ. I said, yeah, I know. He said, I didn't baptize you? And I said, no. And he said, you want to get baptized? I said, why? What for? I don't like water. Y'all know I don't like water, right? Right? I don't want to like water. Why do I want to get in water? And he explained it to me. And I said, oh, if that's a testimony to other people that I have believed in Jesus as my Savior and it's showing my death and resurrection with Christ, I'll be glad to get baptized. I didn't know what it was. So Jesus commanded, and has nothing to do with salvation, but it is part of our testimony to tell people about salvation and about our salvation in Christ. And here's the last question, and here's the key. Does baptism have anything to do with salvation? As you can already tell by what we've taught, the answer would be no. But there are a lot of groups that teach, yes, it does, or you cannot be saved unless you're baptized. And so how does it fit, and does it have a part? Now, I'm going to raise some questions for you, and then we're going to come back to verse 17 to get the answer. But if somebody said to you, what does the word gospel mean? What would you say? Don't be afraid. Just shout it out. It means what? Good news. If you had to, you've had 4:12 or 2:2, you'd say, where would you go to find the gospel message? Where is it? Well, I know it's in the Bible. Yeah. Thank you, Patricia, for that. It's in the Bible. But it is. No, it is. Where would you go? First Corinthians where? 15 verses 3 and 4, or 1 through 8 would be the answer. 1 Corinthians 15 says, I make known, Paul says, for I deliver to you first importance, he says, I make known to you the gospel. He says, I make known to you the gospel. And he gives us two parts of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He said, for I deliver to you first importance, which I also received that. Number one, Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to Scripture. So the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. So the message that we want to understand and know is that Jesus came and died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's called the gospel. Now, second question that ties in with this. If the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ, what is the response by believers to the gospel? What should we do? We should what? Believe the gospel. Romans 1:16. Listen carefully. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel results in salvation to everyone who does what? Believes. Now, we've got two things here. We've got the gospel. The message is that Jesus died and rose again, and that according to Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God of salvation that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So what saves people when they believe what? The good news, the gospel about Christ, how he is the Savior and died and rose again, and that he gives them life. Now, here's the big question then. If that's the gospel, and the gospel is what saves, is baptism, does baptism have any part of the gospel? Look at Romans again. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 1:17. What does it say? For Christ did not send me to what? To baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel is what brings what? Salvation. But he says, I didn't come to do baptism. I came to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism has something to do with salvation, it's going to be mixed in there, but it's not mixed in there. So when a person tells you that you have to be baptized to be saved, make sure you remember 1 Corinthians 1:17, where Paul says, he didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. So we know that, okay? Does that help any at all? Let me see one other thing. Now, he says in verse 17, just to kind of bring this together, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech. Now, notice carefully. How do we proclaim the gospel? Not in cleverness of speech, but so that the cross of Christ would be made known. No, he said it's got to be in the power of the Word of God and in the message. The cross is the key event in history. It is not our words of wisdom. It is not clever speech. It is not how sharp we are. Let me tell you, when you present the gospel, it is not how smart you are, how cute you are, how clever you are, how all of that you are. It is the message that brings the salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is what? The power of God to salvation. So just remember that. That's the key. Hold my calls if you would. Okay. But anyway, Paul says, not in cleverness of speech, philosophy, wisdom, manner. See, it's not the method or the messenger that saves. It's the message. See, you can be, I have people say, I just don't know, I don't know a good way to say it. Or they won't ever listen to me. Look, it's not the messenger and it's not the method. It's the message that brings salvation. So know the Word of God, know the truth, know the gospel, be ready to present it. And just remember, the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Never comes back void. The Word of God is the key. In this passage, if the focus is off Christ, there will be divisions. If the focus is on Christ, there will be unity. What have we seen? We've seen that Paul exhorts the Corinthians to be no division, have unity. He heard from the family of Chloe that they're fallen people rather than Christ. He raises these questions to show the folly, and then he emphasizes the cross of Christ rather than a person or some ritual. So let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Keep our focus on Christ and not people. I brought this one out last week. A. The focus is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, the Savior, the Redeemer. The focus has to always be on Christ. Ministry has to be on Christ. Your service for Jesus, your service has to be on Christ. If you're going to serve, if you take your focus off serving Christ and put it on anything else, you will get frustrated and you will get discouraged. But if you keep it on Christ and say, I'm serving Christ, that's the focus of ministry. The focus is Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, Redeemer, and Savior. I think, is there a B? I think there's a B in there. Is there? Okay, if we focus on people, there'll be divisions. If you focus on people, there'll always be divisions. Because you always get into groups and we say, well, this person does this, or we like Swindoll's this, or we like MacArthur's this, or we like this guy's this over here, or how about that thing? It's always going to be divisions when the focus is on people. It's got to be on Christ. Second, let's understand baptism. Okay, number one, it deals with identification. Baptism, understand the ordinance, it deals with our identification. We understand that there is a spiritual baptism, or what we call a real baptism, which you put your faith in Christ and you are placed in Christ. There is the whole idea of water baptism is an identification. It deals with identification. It shows our testimony. B, It is commanded by Christ that we are to make disciples as we go, as we lead people to Christ, as we baptize them, and as we teach them. And then C, baptism is not part of salvation. So be careful, because there are a lot of people who teach that it is, and it's confusing. Let me tell you, if you put baptism or anything else as part of salvation, you got works for salvation. You got something you must do in order to be saved. And that way you can boast. He says, I'm not, you know, he says, by grace we've been saved through faith and not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you can say, well, I was willing to get baptized. That person wasn't, and I was. Listen, it's faith in Christ alone. That's what it is. I think there's a three in it. Yeah. Let's proclaim the gospel, the cross of Christ. That's the key. It's not people and it's not rituals. We are sent as ambassadors to proclaim to people about Jesus Christ. So I think three things here. Number one, know the message and ways to present it. I mean, you've heard me say this many times. If you have never taken the 412, the 412 foundation study, you should take it, because it takes you through what's the gospel, how to present the gospel, the security of the believer, how to study the scripture. It gives you all of those things. You might say tonight that if I had to, I'm not sure I know what to say to somebody to tell them about salvation. You should know the message, know the gospel, know ways to present it. And if you're not sure, call me. I'll get with you individually. I'll get somebody else to meet with you individually, or I'll get you plugged into one of the 412s that are teaching it, so you can have confidence that you know how to proclaim the great truth. B, pray for the opportunities to tell others. And you've heard me say this many times. You want to share your faith. If you're actually serious about sharing your faith, all you have to do is ask God to give you an opportunity to do it. You might even name some names of some people that you would like to have an opportunity to talk to. But you better be ready, because he takes it seriously. When you say, oh Lord, I'd like to be able to share my faith today. Let me tell you, if you're watching, you'll have an opportunity. So pray for the opportunities. And then the third thing is give the gospel. Give the grace message of salvation. That is the issue. It is not works. It is not baptism. It is not rituals. It is simply faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and gives eternal life. May we keep focused on Christ, not people, as we proclaim salvation through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and gives us life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. Thank you for the great things that are in this passage. Lord, as we look at it, we realize that we don't want divisions, that we want to all be unified, that the focus needs to be Jesus Christ. That's the key. So we keep the focus on Christ and not people, because anytime we focus on people, there will be division. Anytime we focus on Christ, there will be unity. Lord, may we have an understanding of all this baptism stuff that Paul talks about, but understand what it is. It's identification. It has been commanded by Christ, and that it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that it doesn't. We thank you that salvation as a gift. And Lord, we want to put as the emphasis the cross of Jesus Christ, not in our clever speech, but in the opportunity to share our faith and to proclaim the power of God of salvation, which is the gospel to all who believe. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.